We get to experience, not of our own doing, but we get to experience, we have transferred into our account the amazing righteousness of Jesus himself. Wow. Actually, I have to confess, I started to call this message, I started to entitle it, instead of Amazing God, I started to call it Amazing Covenant. And I think you'll understand why as we go forward a little bit. But then I decided, no, I'm going to stick with the title Amazing God, because all of this that we've seen and experienced and have come to understand so far is because he is an amazing, amazing God. Hebrews chapter 6 is where I want you to turn. Hebrews chapter 6. Before we read it, though, just let me say this. There are a lot of characteristics about this amazing God that we could focus on today. And I guess it depends on where you are in a particular season of your life, which one of those characteristics or what part of God's nature has the most meaning to you, depending on where you are and what particular season you're going through. For me, I probably would say that the two foundational principles of God, the two foundational things about God that just have such impact for me, they just keep coming back to me as recurring themes in my life. One of them is the fact that he is eternal. That for me, that's just, I just can't wrap my brain around that, but I sure like trying. And then there's this one, the one I want to talk about today, and bear with me, it sounds a little kind of deep and theological, but we're going to get through it, okay? The one I want to focus on today, the characteristic about God that I want to focus on today, especially in this first part of our message, is the immutability. The immutability of God. The fact that God is immutable. Now, the root word there is mutate, change. And so when we say that God is immutable, it means he is unable to change. Get this. A lot of people would say that God's immutability means that he doesn't change. And it does mean that. But it goes even further than that. His immutability means he cannot change. You see, if he had the ability to change, if God could morph and change and mutate from one kind of God to another, that would indicate that somehow what he was previously was insufficient. And because he is perfect, he has no need to change. Therefore, he cannot change. What he has always been is exactly what he is today, and it's what he shall forever be. God is immutable. It is impossible for him to change. And by the way, that's a good thing. It's a good thing that our God is unchanging. That he is the same. Speaking of Jesus, it would say he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't need to. Therefore, he can't. He is now and forever perfect, and he doesn't change. Before we get into the Hebrews passage, I want to read a couple of other scriptures to you that lay a little bit of a foundation. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, it says this, God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent or change his mind. He doesn't need to lie. He's not gonna lie. He can't lie. He has no need to change his mind or his disposition about anything. He's always been right on it. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29 says this, and also the strength of Israel, and by the way, it's capitalized and it refers to God. The strength of Israel will not lie nor relent. That means he won't give up. For he, there's the strength, for he is not a man that he should relent. That means he's going to keep going. Just like he's always been, he's going to keep being that. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Now we look at Hebrews chapter 6. Let's look at verses 13 to 19 together. Now, the name of the book is Hebrews. We actually don't know the author. You know, a lot of times in the New Testament, the writer of that particular book or epistle or whatever it is, they will identify themselves. You know, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church in Galatia. Or what? The book of Hebrews, the author does not identify himself. It actually starts out in a very un-Pauline way. And so you think, this can't be Paul. But then it finishes up in a very Pauline way. And so you think, well, it might be Paul. And some people say it was actually Luke. Some people say it may have been Apollos. We don't know. You know what that means? It means it don't matter. It doesn't matter who wrote it. So the authorship is not really that vital to know. But it's called the book of the Hebrews. Who do you think it was written to? The Hebrews. Makes sense. It was written to Jewish believers. And that's important to know. It's important to remind ourselves. This book was written to Jewish believers. These were not people who had to take a crash course in the Old Covenant. These were not people who had to be brought up to speed on the law of Moses. They knew it. They had been taught it from their childhood. These were folks who knew the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. They knew it. They knew the law. They knew the old covenant. And now the writer is writing to these folks who know how God has dealt with them up to this point. And now he is writing to them, speaking about a new and better covenant. That's one of the reasons I was going to call it Amazing Covenant. But because this new covenant, it didn't just spring up out of nothing. It actually has its foundation in an amazing, unchangeable God. An unchangeable God. So here we are. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 19. You see that little turn to the side there, Tim? That's how you know I'm ready for the slide. You got it. He told me that a while ago. He says, I always know when you're ready for the slide because you kind of turn to the side. I didn't even realize I was doing that until Tim told me. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 19. You ready? For when God made a promise to Abraham. Okay, the writer's laying a little bit of foundation here. All right? So remember that whole covenant with Abraham. Abraham believed and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay, all right. So when God made a promise to Abraham, because God could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. You know how you go into court and they'll ask you to put your hand on a Bible and say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth? Well, see, that what's happening there is you're giving a recognition that this Bible, this word here has a higher authority and it's much more reliable than even I am. And so maybe you can't take my word for it, but I'm going to swear by the Bible, a higher authority. All right? So when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he couldn't find anyone more reliable than himself. He couldn't find anyone or anything more authoritative than himself. And so he swore by himself. And he said, surely, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul. Here's what he's saying here. Look, God was making this covenant with Abraham, and because there was no higher authority than himself, he said, I will swear to you, I will promise to you, Abraham, on the highest authority there is, my very own self, my very own nature, my very own character, the very fact that I cannot change and cannot lie, I will base my promise to you on that. You can count on it. So if I tell you something, if I make a promise with you, I've already told you I can't lie, you can trust it. That's what's happening. And then he says, and if that's the way God dealt with Abraham in making a covenant with him, it's this same unchangeable God. It's the same God who can't lie, who wants to affirm to the Hebrews, to these new covenant believers, he wants to assure to them, it's that same unchanging, unlying God who's now making a covenant with you. And what you got to understand, it is that fact that God doesn't change, can't change, doesn't lie, can't lie, that serves as a really, really, really firm foundation that you can anchor your soul to. You see, here's the thing. I'm never going to intentionally mislead you or lie to you. And I would hope that you wouldn't do that to me as well. That our intentions are pure. But we're all human beings. I don't need you to raise your hands on this. It's more of a rhetorical question. How many of you ever found yourself in a situation where you just knew that you knew that you knew you could trust that person that was dealing with you on a certain matter, and come to find out they let you down? Don't raise your hand, please. But you know what I mean. Even when you think it's a done deal, man, I can trust them. They're a man or a woman of their word. We're okay. And then turn around, and maybe it was intentional, maybe it was unintentional, maybe it was the circumstances, but somehow what you thought was a sure deal fell through. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, this covenant that God is cutting with you in this new way, this new covenant, it's based on that same unshakable nature of God. He's not going to change. He's not going to lie. And because Abraham realized it, based on that firm foundation of God's unchangeable character, you can realize it too, because he hasn't changed. It's the same God who's making a deal with you that made a deal with him. And he says that serves as an anchor for your soul, for your will, for your mind, for your emotions, the things you think about, the things you feel. Isn't that really where the battle is? Did you ever feel like you just needed an anchor in a really unstable world? If you don't feel that way right now, you're probably not paying attention. Everything just seems to be just chaotic, and you think you've got it figured out, and oh my God, what's good? I just need something that's firm. I need somewhere to plant my feet that doesn't seem to shift away from me at any moment. I'm a ship at sea, and I'm tossed around, and I'm just going to drift, and I may even eventually sink. I'm certainly not going to be able to find any kind of, I got to anchor deep. That's the analogy that we see. See, that hope that we have, that assurance that we have that he's an unchanging God and that he can't lie, you can anchor to it. You'll not drift. You'll stay put. You'll stand firm. So, here's the question I have. How do we know? I mean, I know what the Bible says, but how do we know? And more importantly, how can we let other people know that this promise that God is wanting to make to us, it really is firm and it really can be trusted, that God is a reliable partner in this deal, that he's trustworthy? Well, let's go back to what he said. I can't find any higher authority than myself. And so I will assure you, I will promise you, based on who I am. You don't have to take his word for it. His track record speaks for itself. So based on who I am, based on the fact that I always have been who I am, and I always will be who I am, and because of that, I don't need to change, because I've never had the need to change, because I was perfect from the beginning, and I'm perfect today, and I'll be perfect tomorrow. I'm never going to lie to you. Whatever I tell you, you can take it to the bank. You can trust it. Based on that, based on his very character and his very nature, you can trust what he says to you. You can trust him. And so then Hebrews steps in, the writer of Hebrews steps in and he says, okay, if you don't understand the book of Hebrews, it's basically a contrast and a comparison between an old covenant, the old way, the previous way that God deals with his people, and the new way that he deals with his people. And it, by the way, that doesn't mean that God changed his mind and he's dealing. No, it's always been about grace. So some people say, oh, well, why would God require this of the Old Testament believer and this of the... It's always been about grace. You see, here's the deal. Well, why would he even give the law to begin with then if it was all about grace? Why would he give the Ten Commandments and then punish you when you didn't obey them if it was always about grace? Because, he made us. He knows us. There's not one single person here that's going to be able to stand before God one day and say, well, God, you know, if you just would have made me perfect and without sin, then I could stand before you pure and holy. And God's going to be able to say, nope. Adam and Eve, prime example. They couldn't do it. You can't do it. Well, God, if you just would have given me spiritual leaders and prophets and spiritual leaders and kings and people who could declare righteousness over me, then I could live successfully for you. And he's going to say, nope, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, and all of the prophets of the Old Testament. And by the way, he knew all along it wasn't sufficient. He knew all along it was about grace. He hasn't changed from that. He's leaving us without an excuse. Well, God, if you just would have given me really clear guidelines, these are the things you have to do, and these are the things you can't do. Just make it real plain and put them in writing, and then I could be successful in living for you. Nope. Listen, the people of Israel had broken four of the Ten Commandments before Moses even got off the mountain. He knew all along it wasn't about the law. He knew all along it was about grace. He hasn't changed. And so now he's saying to him, look, guys, I have removed every single excuse that you could have ever come up with. And I've left you with the only conclusion there is, salvation by grace through faith. It's always been the plan. All along. He hasn't changed. And so this covenant of mercy and grace and righteousness that we have, it's established and it's based on two things. It's based on two things. And those two things are reliable because God doesn't change and he can't lie about it. What are those two things? What are those two things? Number one, I want you to see this. I want you to see this. Number one, Jesus is our high priest forever. You can anchor your soul to that. You can know for a fact he is now and forever will be your high priest because God doesn't lie. You can rest assured that he is now and will forever be a high priest on your behalf because God doesn't change. You can take it to the bank. You can anchor yourself to that. He is our high priest. Remember what the priest is. The priest, whether we're talking about at the tabernacle or whether we're even talking about in contemporary religious thought today, a priest is that mediator. It's someone who is a go-between. It's someone who offers sacrifice to God on behalf of God's people. A priest. And he is our high priest forever. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20 says this. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever. There's a slide for this one. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 24. I love this one. There were many priests. There were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he... because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Basically, it's saying this. We had priests all along, but they up and died on us. So we had to get a new priest. I mean, Aaron could only be the priest until he died, and then they had to get someone else. And that guy could only be the priest until he died, and then they had to get someone else. They just kept dying on us. And every time a priest would die, we'd have to get someone else as the new priest. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, that's the way it used to be, but that's not the way it is now. There were priests, and they couldn't continue on because they died. But now we've got one who lives forever. Therefore, his priesthood never ends. He is our high priest forever. There's absolutely no possibility that Jesus will ever cease to be the high priest for those that believe in him. No possibility at all. And by the way, if he is our priest, I'm gonna pick on our Catholic friends here. If he is our high priest, I can go straight to him. Matter of fact, later on in the New Testament, it says, we, the believers, we are a royal priesthood. You're a priest right by yourself. Because you're in Christ and he's an eternal priest, you can go straight to the Father. Woo! You don't need anybody's permission. With confidence, with boldness. Amen. He's our high priest forever. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Oh, man, I really like these. Now, what's happening here, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, these two verses, he's comparing the way, the old priesthood and the priesthood under Christ. Get this, okay? Go to the next slide. Next one. There, Hebrews chapter 10, 11 and 12. All right. 11 is this way, 12 is this way. Here's the comparison. And every priest, not just some priest, but every priest, and every priest under that old covenant stands. They had to keep standing because their work wasn't done. Right? All right. So every priest stands ministering daily. They had to keep doing this same thing every day. Did anybody see where I'm going? And offering repeatedly. Didn't we just sacrifice a lamb for this sin yesterday? Yep, they did it again. Sacrifice another one. Didn't we just take care of this? You did, but they failed again. Bring another heifer. Kill them. Repeatedly. The same sacrifice. My goodness. How many lambs are we going to have to kill? How many doves are going to have to die? How many heifers are going to have to be slain? How much blood is going to have to be spilled? We just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. And to what end? It can never take away sin. At best, you're sweeping it under the rug. At best, you're just keeping it at bay. At best, you're just taking it out of sight. It's still there. It still needs to be dealt with. You're just saving it for a later day. And by the way, because those same sins we all continue to commit, they just keep accumulating. Imagine the backlog of sin that has to be dealt with one day. You're just putting off the inevitable. Imagine the weight of the backlog of the sins of an entire nation and an entire world. All you're doing is sweeping them under the rug, and you wonder why you got such a big lump under the rug. And the priests are doing this every day, and they can't sit down because of it. They have to stand because the work never ceases. The sin continues to come. Therefore, the sacrifice must continue to be made. And it's not possible for a system like that to take away sin. Not at all. But this man, after he had offered
once
sacrifice. That sacrifice of himself, after he offered one sacrifice for sin. Forever. We don't have to do it again. He doesn't have to die again. He died once and for all. And when he offered one sacrifice, the sacrifice of his very own self, for sin forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because his work was finished. He sat down because he wouldn't have to keep offering sacrifices. Those other guys had to stay standing because they never knew when they'd have to sacrifice again. He sat down. It is finished. I think I'll sit down. That's got to be one of my favorite passages in all of the scripture. This is the way it used to be. And by the way, it's just all it's all an exercise because it could never take away sin to begin with. But this man, Jesus, once and for all, and he sat down. Whew, man. Listen, guys. He's your high priest when you're having a good week, and he's your high priest when you're having a bad week. He's your high priest when you're successful and you're hitting on all the cylinders and you're reading your Bible like you ought to and you're praying like you wish you would. He's your high priest. And he's also your high priest when you just can't seem to put it all together. He's still your high priest. And he has already offered the sacrifice. He has already offered his very own self, his righteousness, transferred into your account because you believe. And so he can sit down. He is our high priest forever. You can anchor your soul to that. The second point, the second thing that we can trust. We know he's our high priest because God's not going to lie. And he told us that he was our high priest forever. Another thing we can know for sure, another thing that serves as a really firm anchoring point for us is this one right here. Number two, Jesus, not only is he our high priest forever, he is our mediator forever. Very similar to the role of the priest, but there's a slight difference. It's not just a one-time offering of a sacrifice, and then he sits down and removes himself from your life on a daily basis. It's not just that. He did that once and for all. That was his priestly responsibility. His mediator responsibility is ongoing, and it continues even to this day. It's not going to change. Remember, God can't lie, right? He doesn't change. He's not going to lie about this. You can believe it. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says this, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also, in addition to the priest, in addition, he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." It's a better covenant, established on better promises. You see, the old covenant, you have several different covenants, several different agreements that God made with his people in the Old Testament. Primarily, the Abrahamic covenant, which established a people of God for himself. And then the Mosaic covenant. This is how God would deal with them in their daily interactions. And in the Mosaic covenant, God is basically saying this. Look, okay, a covenant is simply a contract. And each party in a contract has responsibilities. All right? God says this, all right, here's my side of the contract. Moses, here's my side of the contract. Israel, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be your God, which means you can be my people. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to call you my own. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. I will set you up as the apple of my eye. I'm going to bless you in every way. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of you. You're mine. That's my part. Now here's your part. Be ye perfect even as I am perfect. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me now? I was liking this contract until you got to my part. There's no way I can do that. You're right, you can't. You're absolutely right. That's why it goes on, the book of Hebrews goes on to say, if you think somehow that you're going to be able to fulfill the law, what did we say last week? If you even mess up in one part, you're guilty of the whole thing. And so now all of a sudden there's been a breach of contract, not on his part, but on my part. That's a pretty sorry deal. I don't like that contract. Enter Christ. All right, I'll cut you a new deal. It's a new and better covenant based on better promises. All right? God's going to say to you in this new contract, here's my part. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. Does this sound familiar? I'm going to call you the apple of my eye. I'm going to call you the sheep of my pasture, and I'll be your shepherd. I'm going to take care of you every step of the way. I will be your defense. I'll be your everything. I'm going to be all of that to you. All right, what's the catch? What's the catch? Well, you're not understanding. It's a covenant not based on the works, but it's a covenant based on grace. And what do we say about grace? It's given even though you don't deserve it. And it's accessed simply by believing. You mean I don't have to follow the law? No, no, you can't. We've already demonstrated that. You can't. He's already done that for you. Abide in him. And then the law has been fulfilled. Simply believe. Simply trust. Sounds too good to be true. You're right. It sounds too good to be true, but it's true. How do we know? Because he can't lie. He can't lie. And if he tells you it's true, it's true. And here's one of the cool things about this new covenant. What did we say a while ago? Those priests who ministered under the old covenant, they said they're just going through all of this stuff every day, every day, every day, time after time after time. And even then, it could never take away sin. Then John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You're not going to find it under the carpet. It's not there. You're not going to find it outside the camp waiting to catch up to you at a later time. No, it's been banished to the sea of forgetfulness. It's not roaming the earth only to come back and haunt you later. No, he says it's been separated as far as the east is from the west. You can go as far east as you want and you'll never run out of east. You can go as far west as you want and you'll never run out of west. It's a new and better covenant based on better promises. And it's accessed through the high priest who lives forever. And it is mediated every day by a mediator who lives, who lives forever. He's our mediator forever. See, here's the thing. Oh, how do I do this? In an age of social distancing, I kind of lose some of my interaction. All right. So, just for the sake of this meeting, just for the sake of this illustration, I'll play the part of Jesus. Now, don't read into that, okay? Just for the sake of the illustration, I'll play the part of Jesus. And Harvey over here, he's going to play the part of God the Father. Now, don't let that go to your head either. We're both in the same boat, okay? It's just an illustration. And then over here, I'm going to pick on Fred again. That's what you get for sitting on the front row. And then Fred over here, he represents lost humanity. And there was absolutely no way that Fred could ever find God. There's an eternity that separates them. And so then Jesus comes in as the high priest, and I don't need you to get up, but let's just pretend. And then Jesus comes in, he says, come here, Fred, just let me show you. Come on over here. And by the way, you don't need to worry about paying for this journey. I've taken care of that for you. Just come on over here. Fred, meet the Father. Father, hey, Father, I want to present to you Fred. Now, I'll go ahead and let you know, he's not done anything to be able to merit standing in front of you right now. But you can just, thank you, brother. But you can just put it on my account. Let my righteousness take care of it. And so the Father says, okay, you can be my son, you can be my child. And if he stopped there, that would be an amazing blessing. That's the priesthood role. But guess what else he does? Every day, Fred needs to be reintroduced to the Father. Every day, Fred needs someone to serve as a mediator, a go-between, someone who will stand in the gap, someone who is worthy to daily make him acceptable to the Father. That's his mediator role. It's not just a one-time introduction and then Jesus says, okay, I've done my part, you guys work it out. It's not that at all. He's there in between the whole time. He is constantly mediating. He's constantly intercession. He's constantly bringing me and you and Fred to the Father. Father, they're still acceptable because of what I've done. And the Father says, yes, they are. It's not just a priestly role and a one-time offering and then he sits down and folds his arms and hopes for the best. No, the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession. Father, you see that one coming in right now? He's mine. I purchased him. He can come on in. You get that? He is not just our high priest forever. He is our mediator forever. You can anchor deep to that. And you can know that it's true because God doesn't lie. God doesn't change. Right? Praise the Lord. You see, he's constant in his priestly role. He's constant in his mediator role. He presents us to the Father every day based on his own sufficiency. You can anchor deep to that. You can anchor deep to that. You can take it to the bank. He's not going to change. And so that's why I was trying to decide, is this an amazing God? Yeah. Or is it an amazing covenant? Yeah. And it's an amazing covenant because he's an amazing God. And you can anchor deep to it, and you can take it to the bank, and you can count on it, and you don't have to ever wonder if he's going to change his mind about the way he feels about you. You don't ever have to wonder, this must be too much for him. Surely God is sick of this by now. No, he's not going to change his mind about how he feels about you. I heard one guy say this. He was dealing with some folks who were just angry, and they were rebellious, and they were sinners and they knew it and they were cursing God and they were cursing the message of the minister. And the preacher just looked at him and he said, God loves you whether you like it or not, and you're never going to be able to change it. And that thing got on the inside of those people and they eventually came to Christ. He's not going to change his mind about it. He is now and forever a high priest on your behalf. He is now and will be forever mediating between you and a holy God. Wow. Take it to the bank. Anchor deep. He's an amazing God. We have an amazing covenant. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, I don't begin to think that I could ever figure out where each individual here and on Facebook, I don't begin to think that I could figure out where they stand with you. But Lord, today I want it to be clear. I want there to be no room for misunderstanding. You're a trustworthy God. You're not fickle. You're not going to change your mind. And you're certainly not going to lie to us. And you have told us in your word that you, by this new covenant, this new and better way with better promises, you've told us that you are a priest forever on our behalf. And that you are mediator forever between us and a holy God. Lord, thank you. For it is only by your mercy, it is only by your grace that we experience this amazing, amazing covenant. Thank you, Lord. May the truth of your word echo through our spirits throughout this week. Whenever we feel discouraged, whenever we feel abandoned, whenever we feel like surely we've walked too far, God can't follow us that way. Lord, bring back this truth to us that you don't lie, that you are faithful to us, even when we are faithless to you. What an awesome God you are. What a great covenant we enjoy. So, Lord, you've promised to love us. You've promised to care for us. You've promised to be our God. You've promised to protect us and provide for us. Lord, we believe it. We believe it. And we trust you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, look, if you're here today and something about the message has rung true in your heart and you'd like to speak to me after the service up here, I would be honored to do that. If there's anyone who happens to be watching by Facebook today, and you're just not sure where you are, maybe you just want to talk to someone, send us a message. Give me a call. I would love the opportunity to talk with you. Look, God is for you. God is for you. Your world may be rocking right now. The world may be a very unstable place right now. Anchor deep to these two truths. God does not lie. He's not a lie. What he says is true. You can trust it. Amen? Amen. Bless you guys. Go and have a blessed week. Amen. Amen.